As you're finding your seat, if you would, go ahead and take your Bible. Let's turn together to the book of Ecclesiastes. That's just after the Psalms and Proverbs, if you look kind of in the middle of the Bible. And then turn to the right a couple of books, you will find the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to pick back up where we've been in that particular book, working our way through it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Last week, Ronnie brought us all the way down to the 15th verse, and so we will pick up with Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16, going through the end of that chapter. The Bible says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. And man is no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust shall, or dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of a beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him?" This is the word of the Lord. Well, I hope you enjoyed the momentary time in the sun last week as Ronnie preached, because it's back into the tunnels we go. I think the question of our text this morning, just to put it right out front, is why do we see so much injustice in the world and what can be done about it? And today's passage brought a lot of songs to my mind, you won't be surprised to hear. Obviously, I remembered Waylon Jennings once saying that the good old boys found themselves on the wrong side of the law frequently. "Two good old boys never meaning no harm beats all you ever saw. Been in trouble with the law since the day they was born." And you probably heard that The Clash fought the law, but the law won. John Lennon tried to imagine a world that could live as one if we just had no borders, no possessions, and if we'd stop believing in the reality of heaven and hell. In a much darker treatment, the heavy metal band Metallica looked at the world and saw that the halls of justice were painted green, money talking. "Power wolves beset your door, hear them stalking. Soon you'll please their appetite, they devour, and the hammer of justice crushes you." The poet-songwriter Bob Dylan seemed to be drawing right from our text in Ecclesiastes, one of his most famous songs, when he sang, "Yes, and how many years must a mountain exist before it is washed to the sea? And how many years can some people exist before they are allowed to be free? Yes, and how many times can a man turn his head and pretend that he just doesn't see?" The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind. If God is just, and He is, why does it seem like true justice is so hard to find on earth? Well, one reason, I think, is that the word justice is taking a lot of abuse around us today. So many in our world are consumed with using the language of justice, but have no idea how to define that word. So-called economic justice and environmental justice, legal justice, racial justice, and the all-encompassing buzzword, social justice. I want to be really clear up front that justice can and should be pursued by all Christians in every kind of setting and situation. But as a rule of thumb, whenever you attach a term to modify the word justice, you make it weaker, not stronger. And you make justice harder to achieve, not easier. And so anyone who truly longs for justice in this world must understand what justice is based on in order to define it. Simply looking around you right now and seeing, based on our feelings or our limited perspective, what we think would be fair in whatever difficult situation we find, simply cannot be enough. It will never be enough. Everyone who actually wants to see justice should be obsessed with discovering where the bedrock of justice actually can be found. It simply won't do to invent our own ideas of fairness or so-called equity. Those are all broken cisterns. They can't hold the weight of true justice. So if you care about actual justice, those cisterns won't do. To say it directly for you as we launch into this text, justice can only be defined by someone who knows what is truly just. And that is God Himself. And He has both described and prescribed for us what justice is in His Word. Any discussion apart from God's Word about justice will always come up short because it can't do anything else. And in coming up short, I want to warn you that it also tragically leaves people who truly are victims and affected without the hope of the very justice that they seek. And so God's people, above all people, care about justice. And we know who defines it, and we know who will ultimately bring final and lasting justice. And yet, as we look around ourselves, we see that justice seems so elusive here on earth. Why is that? Why does the world seem to stay so broken? I think that's the question at the heart of this passage. If you're our guest this morning, I want to thank you for being here. Thank you so much. You are coming into a series, a long preaching journey through the book of Ecclesiastes. This book was written by King Solomon of Israel, and it's sort of a diary of all his broken attempts to find meaning apart from God. And no matter where he turned in his laboratory of experiments, he came up empty. Pleasure, work, wisdom, and folly can never deliver eternal satisfaction. They're all really good gifts, and it is right to enjoy them all to the Lord. We work hard. We love our family. We receive every good gift from God with gratitude and with joy. But we do not look past the gift. If we do not look past the gift to the God who gives the gift, eventually those gifts will break us. Every week as we've gone through this, we've seen that life without God comes up empty, but life with God through Christ gives meaning and lasting satisfaction to all that we do. Ecclesiastes contrasts life under the sun with life under heaven. That phrase is important for us to keep in mind. Life under the sun takes a completely man-centered and human-centered view of the world and disregards God from the discussion at the very beginning. And I think it's very easy for all of us to fall into an under-the-sun mindset, thinking of life only on the temporal planes. And when we do that, we find our broken idols and our broken hearts in our own hands at the end of that kind of effort. Solomon uses a word, hevel, to describe what that is, and that is vanity. You'll see this word over and over in this book. It's vanity. It's all vanity. It's empty. It's meaningless. It's void. And every effort to be satisfied without God always ends there, no matter how earnestly you try. And today, I think Solomon turns to the question of justice and righteousness on earth, and he asks something like this: what if I could just get people to treat one another with fairness and integrity? Then would life under the sun be satisfying? Or would we finally be okay if we all just got along? Well, today's text opens with an observation from Solomon. It moves into a section of reflection, and then he makes some conclusions about it. And so as we work through this passage, I'll give you three sort of hinges or posts to hang on. We're going to ask what Solomon saw, what Solomon considered, and what Solomon determined about justice under the sun. Well, what did Solomon see? Look at verse 16 with me in your Bible. And it says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness." And that word "moreover" links it to the passage before it, but it also separates it as a new idea. There's a fresh line of thinking coming along here. Last week's section and sermon both presented God's sovereign rule over all the world, over everything in life, including the timing of everything that happens. There's a season for everything and a time for everything in life and under heaven. And God is in control of it all, and we can trust Him with that. If you missed last week, I highly commend going to our website and getting that sermon so that you can enjoy that passage fully. That text declares boldly that if we could look through what we see in our lives, if we could see through it all, we would see that God is indeed in control and that He is giving good gifts that are to be richly enjoyed. And He's even giving those gifts to people who are set against Him. Yet as Solomon returns his eyes to life under the sun, he sees that in the very places that men and women should expect to find justice and righteousness, wickedness is what is to be found. When he uses the words "place of justice" and "place of righteousness" there in verse 16, it's as if he's looking both at the ruling civil authorities and the ruling religious authorities, and he's asking, is there justice and righteousness and integrity and fairness there? Can I look there and find a solution to my problem in life? And when he looks there, the very place that he should expect to find those things, he finds wickedness. Now, you don't need me to rehearse. You're probably already calling it up in your mind. You don't need me to rehearse the fact that in our world, in the places that we expect to find justice and righteousness, so often that is not what is found there. When we should be able to look to our civil and political authorities as those who serve and protect us, we so often find those who are bent on devouring, degrading, and destroying the very ones that they were charged with protecting. And it's even more shameful that in too many cases, that when we look to those who claim to represent the Lord as shepherds, we should find those who are feeding and encouraging, but what we find instead is those who are using and abusing and feeding on the very flock they were sent to protect. In so many cases today, just like in Solomon's day, when we look to the places we long to see God's justice and righteousness, we see brokenness, we see futility, and we see wickedness. So where do we appeal then for justice? Well, that leaves us with a really big problem. If we're supposed to look to these places and we can't find what should be there, where do we go? We know that the Bible is right when the prophet Isaiah cried out in Isaiah 5, "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, 'Let him be quick,'" speaking of the Lord, "'let him speed his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come, that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right." You've probably felt that in your heart at one point or another. You probably feel that very regularly these days. Since the entrance of sin into humanity, our world has been plunged by us and by our forebearers into a long story of man's inhumanity to man. By the earliest chapters of Genesis, you know we see brother killing brother.
You know that we see men who use and abuse those they are set to protect. We see power taken by deceit and used to serve utterly selfish ends, and it leaves a line of victims in its wake. And this leads us to see what Solomon said. On earth, seeking true justice can feel so futile. It can feel like vanity. Have you ever seen the statue of Lady Justice? You know the one I'm talking about. You see her there. It's a beautiful statue that's meant to depict what justice should be like on earth. And it's a woman clad in a toga, and she's got a blindfold on her eyes. And that blindfold represents the fact that she's going to judge without considering who's in front of her. That she will do all of her judging with impartiality in what she does. In one hand, she's got a scale, a true and honest scale. So she's going to weigh the arguments and weigh the considerations as they truly are. And in the other hand, she has a two-edged sword, and it's two-edged on purpose, because she's going to use that to execute justice whichever way it has to go. That's a beautiful picture of what justice ought to be like, but that's not how justice under the sun feels. So many times the blindfold is off, the scales are weighted, and the sword is up for sale. Life under the sun, living with other sinners under the sun, is filled with examples of the ways that we will use each other with no regard for what is right. So, when we expect to find perfect justice on this side of the sun, what's going to happen? Friends, we are going to come up empty. If our hope in this life is that we can achieve or even see perfect justice apart from God, we will absolutely be disappointed. Life under the sun is sort of like a long movie where the bad guy gets away with it and then the credits roll. And even when justice seems to get it right, when they get close to getting it right, and the guilty party gets an earthly response that seems right in some way, victims can never be made fully whole. Life in prison or even a biblically prescribed capital punishment cannot restore a lost loved one. On earth, even the best examples of justice fall short of making people whole. So then what are we to do? What are we to do if that is true about life under the sun? Well, I think reading this text, we can learn from what Solomon saw right out of the gate. The application may be that we need to begin to adjust our thinking and align ourselves with reality based on God's word. We might ought to temper our expectations about justice under the sun. We can also see that our hope for true, final, and lasting justice is going to have to rest somewhere else in an authority that far exceeds human justice. Now, don't misunderstand me. That's not to imply that we don't actively work for seeing justice for every genuine victim of injustice. We must do that. Christians are to seek to apply the truth of God's word without partiality, without selfish anger, and without favoritism. In our dealings with those at work, in our dealings with our children, in the way that we vote, even in our speech, whether it's verbal or online, we are to seek justice defined according to God's word. We are to be salt and light, ambassadors of God's justice on earth. But we do all of that with the plain recognition that to see final justice, we must seek justice from the one who is himself the definition of justice and righteousness. Friends, our hope and satisfaction simply can't rest on human power. That truth is really important to be understood. So Solomon saw that life under the sun is filled with injustice. But he goes on from there, doesn't he? Keep looking. We're going to get into a little bit of a more difficult section here, but he's going to consider what's going on. King Solomon, who himself was an authority charged with bringing justice to his people, considers how we could possibly understand what to do in this kind of situation. And in verse 17, first, he considers the amazing truth that God will, in fact, bring true justice. Then, in those hard verses of 18 through 21, Solomon considers the fact, revealing to us that if we try to live without reference to God, we have no more hope of finding justice than animals do. First, look at verse 17. He considers the fact, I said in my heart, he's doing this consideration, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. And so people who love the idea of justice being seen across the world love this passage. Love this passage because it brings to us the reality that God is just and he will do what is just in all the earth. Solomon links the same language that he's already used at the beginning of chapter 3. There is a time and a season, and then he sets up the idea that there's a time and a season where justice is coming. It will roll down like the waters. It's coming. There's a time when actual justice will be dealt out by a truly just and impartial, and listen, an all-seeing God. So that every motive and every secret will be exposed before him, and he will judge rightly. He will do that, friends. And to me, and to Christians everywhere, that is such a comfort. It is a comfort, isn't it, to know that God will judge completely. It's comforting to know that everything gets answered. Everything. There are no unanswered wrongs. Every offense that has ever been committed or even conceived is going to be judged for what it truly is. There's no injustice that you have ever suffered or ever will suffer that's going to go unseen or unjudged. The true and right punishment for every sin is going to be executed against every violation of what is right. And I think that can serve as a genuine comfort for all of us. Because every single individual will face God to give an account for every violation of God's law that they have committed. And it is an encouragement to us to know that there are no unseen violations. None. One way to say that might be, everyone who has truly harmed you is one day going to face God. The Bible is really clear about the coming judgment, isn't it? Genesis 18, from the very beginning, "Far be it from you," Abraham said, "to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" The implied answer is, of course he will. Later in this particular book, at the very end, when he's closing it out, Solomon comes to the conclusion God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. Acts 17, the apostles preached, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And at the end of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Romans 2 says, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. The Bible teaches that there is coming a day of judgment where every one of us will stand before God the judge and every single wrong will be judged. Today in Romans, Brandon read for us Romans chapter 12. And in it, it says, do not repay evil with evil. And it says, do not avenge yourself. Why? Because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So who does vengeance belong to? It belongs to God. Does it ever belong to us? It belongs to God. God avenges. And so there's a comfort there that he actually will do that. That's not just putting us off. That's the reality and the recognition. You don't have to answer every wrong in this life. It is not your job to make sure everyone gets what's coming to them. Because God the judge will do it. That is a real comfort. But it's not just a comfort. It's also kind of terrifying, isn't it? Don't you think? If God the judge is going to call everyone before him, Doesn't that include you and me? Why, certainly it does. This week, Ronnie reminded me of a Sojourner Music song that takes a lyric from an Isaac Watts hymn that was meant to be sung in church. I don't know if you can imagine singing a hymn like this. Isaac Watts is so good at just bringing direct language to his hymns. The hymn goes like this, and the song's adjusted a little with a chorus. It says, "Honor and majesty divine around his sacred temple shine. Grace and might so long foretold in crowns of glory, not of gold. Your hand shall find out every foe. And as a fiery furnace glows with raging heat and living coals, they will feel your wrath upon their souls. Oh, the warrior will conquer all. The world will fall before his feet. God's justice is terrifying to us because everyone gets judged. No one gets a pass. Everyone gets judged, including everyone here. And we know that no one has lived their lives without violating God's law. We've all done it. That's what the Bible calls sin. Everyone has, at some point, been the one who brought pain into someone else's life. There is no blameless one under the sun. Every offended one has in some way, at some time, hurt someone else. Now, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean that there are no real victims. There are. And that doesn't mean that every victim has been as cruel to others as those who have hurt them. But it's simply to say that there's no one who's blameless in their treatment of anyone else. So when the day of judgment comes, you won't be comparing yourself and your pain against other people, but you'll be standing before a God who knows all. Solomon considered that God the judge will in fact judge everyone rightly. But then he considers something much harder. Look at verse 18 through 21 with me. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that's an important phrase, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? Solomon realized that if our lives are lived without God, if God is not there, and we somehow still expect justice, all we are going to find is that the strong devour the weak, just like in the animal kingdom. I know that's not a cheery thought. That's the conclusion he comes to. Look at verse 18. Solomon says, God is testing humanity. He's implying that God wants us to learn something or to reveal something about ourselves. And what we learn is that without God, our lives look more like mere beasts than like anything else. In verse 19, he points to those animals and notes that they breathe like we breathe, and they die like we die. And in the end, a life without God is a beastly life. In fact, it's vanity. That's our word, meaningless or void. It's hevel. Verse 20 takes it further. After death, if God is not really there, then we're all just dust. If God is out of the picture, when we die, we decay, and justice is not a part of the discussion because nothing matters. And verse 21 is still in that mindset of a life without God. In that case, then who knows what happens after death? Why would we think that we've got a better shot at heaven than a dead animal if God is not the judge? Solomon is putting the reality of death right in our laps. And I know that's not a cheery thought, friends. I know that's not one of those things that gets us all excited. But if you care about right and wrong, and if you genuinely care about those who have been wounded by others, then you must come to reckon with the reality of death and what that means. Politicians can't legislate death away. Tech companies can't outsmart reality. We are all going to pass from this life. And if you genuinely care about justice and righteousness, you can't possibly imagine that a world without God has any hope of delivering that. I wonder if you've ever watched a nature series on TV. You ever seen any of those? Like, there's all these earth things on these streaming services, or you can watch them on PBS or BBC or whatever. You know that the animal kingdom is not concerned about justice, right? I know Disney wants you to think that the lions all get together and debate the morality of eating the gazelle, but that's not how that works. The animal kingdom does not function that way. You know that. The hawk is going to swoop down, stab that meerkat, plunged through with his claws, take it, tear it up, and feed it to its babies. That cute little seal, he's going to eat the penguin. That's how that works. That cheetah is going to find that weakest, most vulnerable gazelle and feast on his carcass. That is absolutely how the animal world works. And if you want a spoiler alert, Bambi always dies. That's nature, red in tooth and claw. And when we remove God from our lives, if you take God out of the picture, that's what you're left with. That's where you are left. Far from striving to do better, in fact, we actually become more and more like animals if we try to remove God from our discussions of how we relate to each other and how we live before a holy God. We're going to do harm against each other, and we grow in how we are sinister against each other. If you remove God from your life, then what Friedrich Nietzsche called the will to power is all that's left on the ground. You better be strong, and buddy, you better be cruel, because that's all the hope of justice you're ever going to get if God's not in the picture. There is no place for the small, for the weak, for the vulnerable, or for the simple in a world without God. And there is certainly no hope for justice. There is only power. Whole cultures have arisen and declared what the Nazis said about the Jews, this phrase that they used when they said, here's a people group that is Lebens unwertes Leben, life unworthy of life. Yeah, they look like people, but they're not worthy of being called people. We will do that to each other over and over. That is what this culture has said about babies in the womb. That is what slavery says about slaves. That is what godless communism says about every kind of belief in God. In the name of so-called justice, evil will be called just. Removing God from our lives does not free us for the pursuit of justice without restraint. In fact, removing God from our lives shackles us to the wicked and the powerful and their predations. But God's word declares something completely different, doesn't it? You ready for it to get a little cheery in here? God's word declares that every human being is created as a unique and special creation, bearing God's image, having true value and dignity and identity because they are his special creation. We're not just primates with iPhones. We're not advanced animals. We are God's special creation. Genesis 1, the very beginning of the Bible, begins with this declaration in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, the imago Dei, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. God declared that we have an identity and a dignity that is entirely different than the animals. And you can't get that from a view of life that says that matter is all there is and humans are just an advanced form of cosmic ooze. Materialism cannot provide humans with the answer for justice. It cannot deliver on that. Evolution cannot provide humans with dignity or value. If we are merely atoms bumping into each other, well, then we just need to move justice off the table. I'll tell you that what you tell yourself about where life came from and what you are as a human being is going to bear fruit in how you treat other people, always and everywhere. We recognize that our lives as image bearers, honoring others, that we have been created as God's special creation. But if justice is so fleeting under the sun, listen, what are we to do then? Well, Solomon determines something pretty blunt here at the very end in verse 22. I saw that there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Solomon's conclusion is that if you limit your view of life to under the sun, if you look only without God in view under the sun, then our lives are going to be best served by just putting our heads down, doing our work, and getting whatever we can get from that. Be glad for whatever you end up with, because really, that's all you're going to get. And you really can't even know what's going to come next. Who knows what's going to come after him? That's it. And that's not nothing, is it? That's not nothing. I mean, what we get during this life on earth is that God gives us good gifts. Work is good. It has rewards. But listen, you can just stop thinking about what's fair. That's Solomon's point. Because really, that's something you can't have under the sun without God. But friends, I want to encourage you that life is not just what's under the sun. We know that every life matters far more than that. You are definitely more than an animal, and you are not alone to just put your head down and work. Your life will extend far beyond the dirt. So yes, work hard, yes, and enjoy all of God's kindness through work. As we talked about at the beginning of this message, we've got to live with the reality in the light that every one of us will one day face God as a judge, and every wrong must be accounted for. And so I'm going to ask right now, how do you intend to face that day, friend? How are you going to face that day? You know that if you face that day on your own, if you face that day on your own, then your sins will stand against you and you will be declared guilty. And you'll receive the eternal and just condemnation for your rebellion against God. But I have really good news. While Ecclesiastes warns us about life without God, the Bible also tells us that there's a way that we can be rescued from coming judgment. We sang the songs we sang today in hopes that we could bring it out to the front early to say that there's a way that we can be rescued, because the Lord is our salvation. Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Jesus says that if we place our confidence in him, if our hope is in him as our substitute, then when we face judgment, we don't have to fear God's judgment anymore. We will live through it. But if you and I are guilty, how can that be? Here's why. Because he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Paul wrote, "For our sake, God, he made him to be sin. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God." You can stand fully justified before God, not fearing the wrath and judgment of God. Now, why this fear and unbelief, friends? You don't have to stand like that with fear if your hope is in Christ, because you've been rescued through his work. What good news that is, that Jesus himself, the sinless Son of God, went to the cross to be the substitute for us. He put his sinless life in your sinful place. And anyone who puts their hope in him can receive his righteousness given to them freely by faith. That's how we stand before God. That's how we stand justified. That's where justice is reckoned. Now let me ask you, is that true of you? Have you done that? Are you coming here every day or every Sunday thinking, "Well, I'm a part of a church, so I guess I'm a Christian"? You've heard it said before, and it is no less true because you've heard it. You are no more a Christian for coming to church than you are a hamburger for going to McDonald's. Just showing up is not the thing. Have you dealt with God? Do you recognize that your sins will stand to condemn you in the day of judgment? If you have not reckoned with God, then you need to do that today. You need not let another moment wait, for he is coming soon. And when he comes, he is bringing his judgment with him. And if you will turn to Christ today, putting your hope and trust in his substitutionary work on the cross, you are forgiven. Hear this. You are forgiven. Your slate is wiped clean. More than that, your slate is granted the righteousness of Christ by that substitution. So all this talk about justice and how we see it in our world has to start right here. Have you dealt with God? Have you dealt with God? If you care about justice, this is the place to start. You know, only if you start with your relationship to God can you begin to understand how to act justly toward others. And only then will we see justice expand into our families and into our churches and into our nation. Only then will we see God's justice implemented in this world when we begin that discussion with God and not ourselves and our best ideas. We see what Solomon saw, don't we? We look around and we go, man, it feels broken down here. It feels really broken down here. Life under the sun seems like no one gets real justice. But now we all see far more than that. Life under heaven, lived with God in view, God the judge, is a life that knows that justice begins with God and finds true justice through Christ alone. One of the very last songs that the singer-songwriter Johnny Cash recorded before his death was a song called When the Man Comes Around. Cash lived a God-haunted life. He was in and out of the church, struggled with addiction a lot of his life. But in one of the final chapters of his life of recording, he begins this one of these final songs with a quote from Revelation 6, chapter 2, straight out of the King James. It's his voice kind of on a scratchy record sound. He says, "And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse." And he goes on to sing about the coming of Jesus, the man who comes around. He sings, "The hairs on your arm will stand up at the terror in each sip and each sup. Will you partake of that last offered cup? Or disappear into the potter's ground when the man comes around?" And he closes the song with a quote there later in Revelation 6. "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him." Cash was envisioning a day when the man, Jesus, would come around, bringing justice and judgment to everyone who ever lived. And his question is the very one that I want to leave you with this morning. Will you partake of that last offered cup? Or will you disappear into the potter's ground when the man comes around? Friends, I implore you, turn to the judge of all the earth through Christ and partake of that last offered cup. Come to Christ, be declared just through him, and then you will know life without fear of judgment. And then you can begin to see justice under the sun. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, our hearts hunger for true justice because you made us to hunger for it. Our hearts hunger for your justice. We know that if we're left to ourselves, there's just not hope of lasting justice because we are so unjust. But Father, through Christ, I'm asking that you would bring justice for every sin through Jesus, through his substitution and through his right judgment, bring injustice to an end. Spirit, would you help us look to the King of righteousness as we seek your justice here on earth? And help us, Father, as we await the soon approaching day when you are coming and bringing all injustice to an end. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.